Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to conclude our series on niceness. Last week, we began with a story about a woman named Barry Weiss, who made a public resignation from the New York Times, stating that she was facing large-scale abuse and a hostile work environment at the New York Times because she was a political centrist who believed in giving a platform to anyone interesting, and not just people who ascribe to the new political orthodoxy religion of wokeness. And from there, we went on to talk about how what's happening in our current political environment is so shocking because for so long, Americans presumed and assumed that the way to move forwards politically was to be nice, to avoid conflict, to be agreeable, to find common ground wheresoever possible. But in today's culture, the way forwards is not by being nice. It's not by being agreeable, but being aggressive and by silencing anyone who disagrees with you. The new form of political discourse isn't really discourse. Political rhetoric is now simply the pedagogy of a catechism. There's no longer any place in today's society, particularly within the mainstream media left, for good faith disagreements. There is orthodoxy and there is heresy, and to be a heretic is to guarantee your ouster from the public sphere where these political leftists have influence. And obviously, the religionization of our politics is a thing that in the long run is going to be bad for everyone. Okay, everyone loses when this kind of thing happens. Study, a history book, and you'll see that. Especially if the religion is one as stupid and incoherent and totalitarian and destructive as wokeism. But that's beside the point. The point is that so many Americans are just nonplussed by how mean people are. People long for the good old days when people were nice. However, as I pointed out last week, being nice isn't really the solution to our current social disintegration either. Because being nice, and I defined nice as being willing to do anything to be agreeable and be liked and to avoid conflict, it's ultimately cowardly and cruel. And while a lot of people can easily understand how being nice, as in wanting to go along with a lie or a stupid idea for the sake of not causing a scene, is cowardly, many fail to see how it can actually be cruel. And so I laid out several reasons, which I'll repeat here. When we refuse to engage with someone saying or doing ridiculous things, we're making a few presuppositions, and this is where the cruelty comes in with these presuppositions. A, we're presupposing that they cannot be reasoned with. B, we presuppose that they will never have enough influence to do real damage. C, we assume that we are superior and we can overlook their folly from the heights of our ivory tower. D, we permit them to continue believing and living based upon their beliefs that are false and or ridiculous. It's very cruel, actually, to have so little care for another person that we let them believe lies or live in sin. But that's how many of us were raised to be. And as I said last week, for some reason, many Christians have somehow conflated niceness with goodness, and they're not the same thing. In fact, when we think of niceness in the way that I'm defining it here, it's actually a very, very far from goodness. It's a very bad form of badness, of wickedness. Okay, so how should we deal with issues that may cause conflict as Christians, especially within the church? Because niceness, at least as I'm defining it, is simply a craven and callous way of avoiding conflict. So what should Christians do? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. Does the Bible have anything to say about this topic? And the answer is yes. Yes, the Bible has much to say about how we should deal with issues that could cause conflict. And I'd like to, for simplicity's sake, divide potentially conflict-causing issues into two categories, wrong beliefs and wrong behaviors. First, let's look at wrong behaviors, since this is perhaps a little bit simpler of a topic, although it's still fairly complex. James 5 says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins." And in Galatians 6, we read this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And the point here, and obviously I could go to Matthew 18 and give you a laundry list of scriptures from elsewhere, but the point is that the Bible is very clear that when someone is in sin, it is the Christian thing to do to confront that person and tell them that he or she is in sin. Now, this should be uncontroversial. This should be uncontroversial. This should be something that is second nature to Christians. This should be something that all serious Christians recognize is their duty and responsibility, that when they see a brother or sister, or frankly, just somebody in general life, but particularly brothers and sisters, who is in some kind of sin or believing something that's utterly ridiculous and heretical, that we address that and try to correct that. Unfortunately, it isn't. And let me give you two reasons why this is controversial, even though it shouldn't be. And of course, the controversy comes from the old double trouble, legalism and license. So some people simply ignore the fact that we are to confront brothers and sisters who are sinning because they think they're wrong, but they think that that's legalism. It isn't. It is not legalism to confront someone in sin any more than it was legalism for Jesus to confront the woman at the well about her seven husbands, or the Pharisees about their false teaching, or the disciples when they were sinning, or all the times Jesus told people to leave their lives of sins or to sin no more, or when Jesus told a person whom he'd healed to stop sinning or something worse would happen to him. Moreover, not only do we have the examples of Jesus in the Gospels and in the Revelation, but we have clear-cut commands in the epistles that tell us that it is the duty of the spiritual to confront those living in sin. Yet too often, foolish people pretend that to confront a sinner in his sin is legalism. It is not legalism. It is Christ-like. Now, if you want to call Jesus a Pharisee, I mean, you're wrong, and that's probably a pretty foolish thing to do, but, you know, I mean, you have the physical ability to make words like that come out of your mouth, so I guess you can. I don't think you should, though, because that would be stupid. However, even though license is always crying about legalism, I mean, people who are licentious, people who just want to live this libertine lifestyle, they're always crying about legalism. In fact, real legalism, which turns people away from the church and embitters them, actually is a thing. We all know people like this, people who are legalistic, and particularly people who wish to not simply try to point to people actual sinful behaviors, but they want to impose their personal peccadilloes on other people's consciences. They make matters of debatable conscience or just amoral matters altogether into clear-cut, black-and-white, no-questions-asked areas of sin. They want unity, but they also want uniformity. Now, all Christians should want unity in the faith, but they want uniformity in praxis, and that's obviously not a good thing. Questions like this, questions come up. Is the consumption of alcohol a sin? Well, for some people it is, because of their conscience. For others it isn't. And while I teach plainly and unapologetically that the Bible is very clear that not only is drinking alcohol not a sin, but alcohol is a gift from God to be enjoyed by those who wish to enjoy it, but do people abuse it? Of course people do. Can the abuse of alcohol destroy lives and destroy families and drive people away from Christ? Absolutely it can. Is it okay for people to be teetotalers? Of course it is, especially now that we live in an age of clean drinking water. Everyone is responsible for their own conscience. And while it is my duty to tell you what the Bible says, it is not my duty to tell you what your conscience says. If your conscience says that you can't drink or smoke or wear short pants or dance or watch secular TV or movies or play video games or place bets, then don't. In fact, if your conscience tells you that doing anything is a sin, then don't do it. I mean, unless it's like worshiping Jesus, then, you know, obviously there are some ridiculous things, but at least not until someone is able to convince you otherwise and your conscience is clear. Similarly, if you have a clear conscience and you want to smoke a cigar while drinking a beer in your shorts, listening to rock and roll after winning $5 because the Indians finally won the World Series, you go right on ahead. Now, I know that this is fictional, that the Indians are never ever going to win the World Series ever, but you get the point, right? Here's the point. Christians should point out to others when they are in sin, but it's not our duty to be anybody's conscience. We need the courage and the love to confront actual sin, and even to try to change people's minds when maybe their conscience is far, far too weak. But we also need the wisdom to not try to be their conscience. That's a fine line. That's a fine line, and it's only able to be walked when our lives are full of the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're seeking to obey God. Then I think it's actually a quite easily walkable line, as long as we have the courage and the love. But we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and being conformed to the image of Christ to be able to walk that line. Now, let's move on to how Christians should deal with wrong beliefs. Now settle in, buckle up, because this is going to get really complicated, all right? The answer is the exact same thing as the answer for dealing with sinful behavior. you're thinking, Luke, you're what? You said this was more complicated. Well, when people are saying and believing wrong things, we should speak up. Now, I said it is a little simpler to deal with wrong actions. And the reason is because an action that's actually wrong can be easier to demonstrate. Like if somebody goes and murders somebody, like, and you know, like, you know that they did, you have video evidence. It's like, hey, the Bible says don't murder people. And here's clear video evidence of you, like, murdering a person. And they're like, oh, yeah, good point. Yeah, I see that in the Bible now. You're right. I shouldn't do that. I'll stop murdering folks. Right? Like, so it's easy to point out. Now, of course, people can be ridiculous, whether it comes to beliefs or ideas. But ideas tend to be a little bit harder to show people that they're wrong. It's a little bit easier to just point to the Bible if people are willing to accept the Bible as the standard of their behavior and say, like, look, like the book says, don't do X and you're doing X. Now, it's a little, like I said, it's a little more difficult to do that with ideas because people can twist their ideas, and especially people that are a little bit unreasonable to begin with. It tends to be hard to prove things to unreasonable people, right? That's why they're fools, right? Fools are fools because they're unreasonable, because you cannot reason with them, okay? So let's recognize that. Recognize it can be a little harder, but it can be done. And not only can it be done, but it should be done. Just being nice and letting someone believe something that is demonstrably false is not kind. It's cruel, particularly when those beliefs and ideas distort or subvert or destroy the gospel. The New Testament is clear that false teaching needs to be addressed and addressed immediately. It has to be addressed. All right, brothers and sisters, so let's look really quickly at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring a sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land, and he blows the trumpet to warn them, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head, since they heard the sound of the trumpet, but they did not heed the warning. Their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Jesus says, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. The point I'm making here by quoting Ezekiel is to reinforce to us the absolute importance of speaking out when people, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ, are behaving sinfully or believing wrongly or ridiculously. And especially when they're believing wrong or ridiculous things that are going to hurt the cause of Christ. The fact is that we are responsible for warning other people when they are in danger of falling into sinful lifestyles or heretical belief systems. Paul famously said to the Ephesian elders that he was innocent of the blood of all men. Why was he innocent? Well, he tells us. He says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Paul tells us he's innocent because he proclaimed the whole counsel of God, warning the Ephesians to stop engaging in and avoid sinful beliefs and practices. And then he admonishes them, saying, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number will arise men who will distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, day and night, with tears. The point Paul is making is that the responsibility of Christians, all Christians, but particularly leaders in the church, is not just to be nice, but to be loving. Not to be agreeable, but to make sure that as far as it depends on us, other people's lives are lived in agreement with the will of God. Paul was not concerned about being nice, but about being loving, because he was trying to be like Jesus and help others become like him too. So brothers and sisters, Let's stop trying to be nice and let us start being loving. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us next time for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.